The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily radio show. It's good to be back with you after a busy weekend. We had the Ocala public appearance campaign that was on Sunday afternoon. 175 people in attendance. We were expecting about 150, so to be pulling in a few extra chairs there right as the lecture was starting at 1 p.m. in the afternoon, that was an encouraging sign. And following the address, we had 25 people sign up for the follow-up Bible study. So we're really getting some impressive numbers when it comes to that follow-up campaign that we have. In this case, it'll be next Sunday. There'll be a small Bible study at the same hotel that hosted the event in on Sunday. And then I think Mr. Vic Hirma has another follow-up study planned for just after the Feast of Tabernacles in the first week of November. So it was exciting to see some of our trumpet readers there, as well as some of our members from Central Florida, and even a few, I think, came down from Georgia. Speaking of those who traveled, we had at least two, one family of three, that drove, I think, 6 hours from Pensacola to be able to attend the event. And then another one who came, I think, from southern Georgia, driving 6 hours to attend the campaign. And then, incredibly, we had one trumpet reader from Oklahoma, of all places, who traveled all the way out to Florida for the Ocala. I think he wanted to, he knew it would be the last one for us here before the feast, and so he wanted to see one before they concluded. Of course, we hope we'll have more with my father coming up after the Feast of Tabernacles. But pretty amazing, the dedication of some of these trumpet readers to travel great distances to listen to God's truth. We didn't have a full staff with us this time on the trip, since it was also a trip for the Feast of Trumpets, which was yesterday. For me anyway, it was in Dade City, Florida, just a little bit south of Ocala by about 2 hours, I guess it was. So we don't have any, unfortunately, we don't have any audio clips, feedback from the campaign, but suffice it to say, just from the conversations that I had, seven or eight really good conversations with people that had obviously been reading the trumpet material. Several of them had gone through a great many of the correspondence lessons, were avid listeners to this program and to the Key of David. So some really good feedback there, and a great way to finish off the 14 cities that we've visited since the middle of June, or late part of June, I guess it was, starting with Red Deer, Alberta, and going through Spokane, Washington, then over to New York a couple of weeks later, Manhattan in New York City there, and then Memphis after the New York pack. And then a couple weeks after that, we hit Phoenix, Los Angeles, and Sacramento on the West Coast. And then a few weeks later, Toronto, Canada again, and then Raleigh, North Carolina. And then more recently, we had the three-day event in Detroit for two nights, and then one night in Cincinnati, Ohio. And then just a couple of weeks ago, Chicago, followed by Indianapolis, and then finally Ocala, Florida. So two cities in Canada and 12 in the United States, and quite a lot of coverage these past 3.5 months. I do have some feedback here that's come in response to some of the trumpet briefs we've had in recent days. This one here says, I remember reading the Plain Truth magazine over 50 years ago. My late dad was studying Herbert W. Armstrong's forecast of global events. He passed the magazines on to me. I wish now that I had saved every one of them. And we do see quite a few people at these PAC events who had a relative, maybe a father or a grandfather even, that listened to Herbert Armstrong And here are some of the children, some of the ones that maybe were too young to appreciate it at the time, coming out of the woodwork and listening to God's truth and reading the Trumpet magazine, following that tradition of the plain truth. Another one here says, this is in response to the Trumpet brief last week about as we get older to keep moving, to stay active. This one here says, absolutely, a must read, and he refers to it as pearls of advice on exercise and the valuable, precious enlightenment of an awesome spiritual combination of an achievable lifestyle. It says, God help us and guide us in these achievable tasks. Another one here says, thank you. That's what I needed to hear. I've felt the same urging from the Eternal to become more active. So it's so easy to just sit at my desk and lose the muscle tone. Have a great and blessed day. Another one here says, yes, I agree with what Herbert W. Armstrong has said in his memorandum. I'm now 72 and did not get this age without problems. And yes, I do exercise daily, mostly by riding a bicycle. Considering what I have been through, I am in fairly good shape physically. It says further on. Well, let me just skip ahead to this one. Another one says, thanks, I needed this reminder. God bless you also. And then one last one here says, my wife and I are in God's church, or have been for 46 years. In January, I'll be 92 years of age, and my wife will be 83. It says, during these years, we met you three separate times. We enjoyed the wonderful message and agree 100%. So there's a fine example coming from a 92-year-old and his 83-year-old wife. I met two ladies, lovely ladies from Dade City. They're from Central Florida. Both of them came into the church just brand new, out of the world. They had no connections with the Worldwide Church of God. They came into God's true church in their mid-80s. One gal was 85 years old when she joined the PCG. And yesterday I was talking to her, and she said, yes, I'm the oldest one in this congregation. I'm 95. So she's got some pretty good history with the PCG. 10 years of history. And she came in at 85 years of age. Her physical life nearly spent. And here she turned to God in repentance, and God's extended her life. She looked she looked really healthy and fit. Speaking of some of these emails that we got in response to the Stay Active Trumpet brief, this was a lively woman sitting together with her friend from many years ago, both of them coming into God's true church in their mid-80s, and they're still continuing in their support for this wonderful work. Well, going back to the personal appearance campaign in Ocala. I touched on some of the things I talked about last week on radio were helpful in preparing the lecture for Sunday afternoon. I just talked about early on about the sickness in our nations, Isaiah 1, where it talks about us just being laden with iniquity, to use Isaiah's language. And then he talks about the sickness being from head to toe. It starts in the head. There's a sickness in the government right at the top from head to toe. And there's no ointment. There's no cure for it. Here God is comparing our society today to someone that's sick in the head, that's sick from head to toe. In the Last Hour book, my father says, we may be witnessing the worst hour ever in God's work. From now on, we're in the last hour, a time like no other. We'll experience the worst turmoil and violence ever on earth. My father wrote that, or he first spoke it on May 5th, 2001. Then the book comes out a little while after that. And of course, that was the same year. It was just a few months after his Last Hour message that the United States was attacked on 9/11. 2001, I went through that New York Post article from a few weeks ago. During that 9/11 anniversary program, where one of the residents of Manhattan talked about how that attack, as horrific as it was, it really did bring the city together. It brought the whole nation together in many ways. And yet this resident says, look at what's happening to our city, though, today. And all of it's self-inflicted. The crime, just the homelessness, all of these epidemics spreading across the city. And we're doing it to ourselves. This resident, I'm just paraphrasing, I don't have the article in front of me, but she lamented the fact that she stayed in New York all these years. She fought for her city back around the time of 9/11. But now she wonders why she even stays there. It's so bad. Well, I mentioned to the PAC audience that we can't be lulled to sleep or lulled into a false sense of security because of the Jeroboam resurgence. I pointed them to 2 Kings 14, that prophecy where it says that he temporarily saved Israel. Saved maybe isn't the best word. When we think of it, we think of being saved from a disaster, but really it's just more like a delay. It's a temporary delay because the prophecies, the many prophecies that we've talked about on this program that my father mentions in the Key of David show, they still are being fulfilled. And in some ways, the Jeroboam administration is accelerating some of these prophecies, particularly the ones about civil war, civil unrest, burning cities. Rush Limbaugh got some coverage over the weekend because of what he said on, I think it was his Friday show, that America's now in the middle of a cold civil war. It's a cold civil war, and we know that the Bible says there's going to be a hot one to follow. Even here in Isaiah 1, verse 7, where it talks about a desolate country and cities being burned with fire. I went through Ezekiel 4 and Ezekiel 5 in the PAC lecture, and it's a pretty sobering message. And one that we need to think about. And there were a lot of nodding heads, people who agreed with the message. So it was very good to see that as we were reading through some prophecies that they're just difficult to read. Ezekiel 5 speaking about cannibalism, fathers eating their children. It's something we have to get emotionally prepared for. A cold civil war. I want to play for you an exchange that happened. I don't remember if this was on the BBC in the UK. It was one of the UK news programs, but this is a conservative, Brendan O'Neill. He's on a panel with liberals. I think all the others are from the left. But listen to, he's talking here about Brexit, and he's talking about the division that those who oppose Brexit, the division that they have caused because they haven't followed through with the will of the people. Here's this exchange, clip one.
What must ordinary people be thinking as they listen to all of this stuff? I mean, they must just be so horrified. Just try to put yourself in the mind of someone in Stoke or Merthyr Tydfil or Dagenham who voted for Brexit 3.5 years ago and who were told again and again and again that what they voted for would happen, who were promised endlessly that their vote would be respected and also were promised again in the 2017 general election. What must they be thinking as they hear these so-called experts and these lawyers and these judges and these parliamentarians, 70% of whom are anti-Brexit, going through all these discussions, how can we prevent a clean Brexit? How can we ensure that this doesn't happen? How can we go back to the people and force them to vote again because we think they were stupid and racist and got it wrong the first time around? They must just be watching this. They must be watching this and thinking, what's happened to democracy in this country? And I just think that the introduction of law into this process is an absolute disaster, because what it smacks off to me is there is this layer of society who are so used to getting their way in politics, who are so used to everything going their way for the past 30 or 40 years, that they are repulsed by the fact that in 2016 it didn't go their way. And now they will use their financial power, their legal power and their parliamentary power to ensure that it doesn't happen. I am amazed that there haven't been riots yet. That's the most amazing thing to me.
Do you think there will be?
I think there should be.
Should be?
Yes.
Brendan.
He thinks there should be riots. This is someone coming from the right. Now, I cut it off there. He went on to explain. I don't think he understands really what he's saying so much, because he talked about Britain's history. He went back to examples in centuries past when the will of the people wasn't respected or honored, and how that they rose up. They rose up to riot. So here you have... We've seen it on the left already. I mean, some on the left, these radical groups like Antifa, they've already taken to the streets. And now you have all of these people on the right just thoroughly disgusted. Like he said there, put yourself in their shoes. They voted over 3 years ago. And they've got all these lawyers and judges who think that they know better than the people. And it's the same situation here in the United States. You hear the one side on the major media, and they're overwhelmingly in favor of destroying this presidency, no matter the cost. And the other side that's just disgusted at what's happening. And it's building, isn't it? My father says this, I think it's in the Ezekiel booklet, that you look at the troubles of this world today and you can feel it building toward the explosion. If you're observing, if you're watching and praying always, like Jesus said that we should, you read through these prophecies in Ezekiel 4 and 5, and you know how this ends. The radical left, they're not going to stop. And eventually the radical right, if you can call them that, they're going to rise up. Do you think there will be riots? This commentator says, I think there should be. I think that there should be. Each side, it just, the pressure, they ramp it up. There are those in the UK. It's, a nonstop attack on Boris Johnson. They're saying he's pushing for Brexit so that he can line his own pockets. There's no proof. There's no evidence, no facts, as per usual. They're just making up stories. Well, he's doing it because he wants to make money. That's the conspiracy theory of the week over in the UK. He has all of these nefarious motives. Remember what I said on Friday. They can divine it. They know. They know that the motives are corrupt. They can just sense it. So it must be for the money. There's another so-called scandal of Boris Johnson some 20 years ago, supposedly touching the thigh of a reporter. And of course, the reporter, this is from 1999, and the reporter comes forward at this time. What's interesting is that, well, maybe I can just tie in a few things with President Trump, he's out there defending his position, and the mainstream media, they're continuing in their attack. Now the leak or whatever it is that the Trump administration has applied pressure on Australia in the past to help support the William Barr investigation into the Trump-Russia collusion hoax. And then the president tweeted over the weekend. I think he retweeted something from a theologian or a pastor, who said if the Democrats are successful in removing the president from office, which they will never do, or be successful, he said, it will cause a civil war-like fracture in this nation from which our country will never heal. So you heard what that conservative commentator said in the UK. We've had a prominent conservative commentator here in the U.S. on his radio show already say that we're in the stages of a cold civil war. And now the president himself, if they carry on with this impeachment, it's going to cause a civil war. And of course, all the hypocrisy, these Democrats in so many ways are guilty of the very things that they're accusing the president the president of. But coming back to the UK for a moment, Richard sent me this. Here there's all of these attacks, and they're nonstop. And yet, it says here, this is from the Telegraph, the Conservatives, I guess, they're right in the midst of their party conference right now. And the Telegraph is describing the mood at the Conservative conference as being pretty positive and upbeat. It says here, it's 1,000 times happier than 2018. Just last year, the dog days of Theresa May, when all anyone did was moan about how the government wasn't getting Brexit done, and, said a few, didn't seem very conservative. The Telegraph says when Jacob Rees-Mogg spoke at a fringe meeting just 12 months ago, he was a prophet in the wilderness. Now he's the star of the show. It says yesterday's outsiders are today's A-listers. So here they're being attacked from every direction, and yet there is this sense of confidence. Again, you can see some of the signs of the resurgence. The temporary, well, let's call it the delay. It's not saving our nations. It's not going to solve the problems of our nations. But it is being temporarily postponed, some of these dreadful prophecies. And here the Conservative Party in the UK, they have this new sense of confidence, this positive energy. And you see some of that, some of that same spirit in the Trump administration as well. As I covered with you on Friday, I didn't have as much time to get into the CrowdStrike reference in that phone call between Donald Trump and the Ukrainian president. But supposing some of these reports are true, we saw the transcript, of course, with that phone call. But if the Trump administration or William Barr is out there soliciting the help, Trump himself has said, I hope that the attorney general gets the help and the support from Ukraine, from the British authorities, from Australia. Because, as I said Friday, he wants to get to the bottom of this Trump Russian collusion hoax. This is something that the Democrats just 2 seconds ago, they were passionate about. We had to find out. We had to investigate. Investigate everyone. Of course, they only want it going in one direction. After the Mueller report falls flat on its face, now the tables have turned and they're investigating the Democrats. Barr's DOJ, President Trump, John Durham. And so that reference to CrowdStrike in that phone call, it's quite revealing. And this is making a lot of Democrats very nervous, because the investigators, as we've said before, are being investigated. This is from American Greatness last week. It says one of the animating chapters in the Trump-Russian collusion saga was the claim that Russia infiltrated the Democratic National Committee's email server in the spring of 2016. That hack, according to collusion truthers, and the subsequent release of damaging emails exchanged between top Democratic Party officials was central to Vladimir Putin's scheme to sway the the presidential election in favor of Donald Trump. This is according to the truthers. You know, he hacked the DNC. So obviously he's working in cahoots with Donald Trump. This was all part of the narrative. This was all part of the hoax. It says, but the evidence to support this widely accepted claim is sketchy at best and appears to be under appropriate scrutiny by prosecutors now examining the origins of the FBI's pre-election investigation into the Trump campaign for colluding with Russia. So, as this gal brings out at American Greatness, it's about time it's being investigated. Why would we just take CrowdStrike's word for it? I played that exchange for you on Friday, what Jim Comey said during a 2017 testimony about the DNC hack and how that the FBI made multiple requests to conduct a forensics investigation into the servers so that they could figure out what happened. Listen again to what Jim Comey said in this June 2017 testimony, clip two.
Did the FBI request access to those devices to perform forensics on?
Yes, we did.
And would that access have provided intelligence or information helpful to your investigation and possibly to finding to the findings included in the intelligence community assessments?
Our forensics folks would always prefer to get access to the original device or server that's involved. So it's the best evidence.
Were you given access to do the forensics on those servers?
We were not. We were a highly respected private company, eventually got access and shared with us what they saw there.
But is that typically the way the FBI would prefer to do the forensics, or would your forensics unit rather feel the servers and do the forensics themselves?
We'd always prefer to have access hands-on ourselves, if that's possible.
Do you know why you were denied access to those servers?
I don't know for sure. I don't know for sure.
Was there one request or multiple requests?
Multiple requests at different levels. And ultimately what was agreed to is the private company would share with us what they saw.
That's from Jim Comey's testimony in June of 2017. We're just going to take what CrowdStrike says and believe it. That's what we decided. Let me read to you what Julie Kelly says about CrowdStrike in her American Greatness article. She says, CrowdStrike is a cybersecurity firm with strong ties to the Democratic Party. After the DNC server was hacked in early 2016, Perkins Coie, a politically connected law firm, hired CrowdStrike on behalf of the DNC to find out who was behind the intrusion. Who is Perkins Coie? Well, she has in parentheses, Perkins Coie, or Coie, I don't know how you pronounce that. Perkins Coie is the same law firm that hired Fusion GPS on behalf of the DNC and Hillary Clinton campaign to dig up Russia-related dirt on Team Trump before the election. They're all in cahoots. It's all part of the hoax. And it's all being exposed. And so President Trump, in his call to the Ukrainian president, he says, if you can do me a favor, I'd like for you to look into CrowdStrike. I'd like for you to find out about these servers. He wasn't projecting ahead to 2020. He's still working with his attorney general to figure out how all of this got started. The hoax, how it all got started in 2016. It all started with the DNC server being hacked. And they didn't want the FBI to look into it. They didn't want the DOJ looking into their servers. They wanted this private company to do it, CrowdStrike. She says that isn't the extent of CrowdStrike's dubious political ties. Its co-founder, Moscow-born Dmitry Alperovich, is associated with the Clinton Foundation. In 2015, CrowdStrike received $100 million in funding from Google, whose chairman, Eric Schmidt, was a generous supporter of Hillary Clinton. They all love each other. The lefties, they love CrowdStrike. CrowdStrike loves the radical left. It says CrowdStrike's president is Sean Henry, who headed up the FBI's cybercrimes division during the Obama administration when Robert Mueller was director. Can you believe all this? You would think the media today would be somewhat interested in this. As it is, they just, like I said Friday, they just read over CrowdStrike and another 539 words and jumped from favor to Joe Biden. Looks like we just had a power outage. Is the audio still going out? The audio is still good, but the video stream, I look like a bit of a ghost. It's gone dark. It's gone dark in here. I was just about to finish as it is. Let me just give you one final quote from this American Greatness piece. It says, that report, this is speaking of the FBI and the DOJ taking CrowdStrike's report, taking their word for it. She says, that report remains the only piece of evidence to support the claim that Putin apparatchiks stole thousands of emails from the Democrats just months before the presidential election. We know this. It's an established fact based upon what CrowdStrike says. We know it was the Russians who hacked the DNC servers. It says, but the document isn't just part of political lore. It was legitimized both by the FBI and the CIA as the Obama administration attempted to buttress its phony narrative about a conspiracy between Trump and Putin to steal the election from Hillary Clinton. The server was never inspected by U.S. law enforcement or any other government agency. And then she refers to that exchange that you just heard with the congressman and Jim Comey. Well, there's more, and hopefully there will be a few sources like American Greatness that will continue following this story. My father wrote in that Saving America piece a year and a half ago, he says, for 8 years under President Obama, the forces of the radical left were on the march, virtually unchecked. It says even Republican leaders caved in, and that was after they had taken control of Congress and had a lot of power to stop the president. He goes on to say that Donald Trump's proven himself willing to take a stand where others have not, and he does have a certain amount of confidence. There is some positive energy there. You see it also in the UK with Boris Johnson and the Conservatives. But don't be lulled into a false sense of security, because what we also see, whether you look at the UK or the United States, what we also see are nations that are deeply divided, and they're becoming more and more divided with each passing day. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to submit feedback, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Herbert Armstrong often said it was more difficult to unlearn an erroneous supposed truth than it is to learn a new truth. Even after 58 years of faithfully serving God, he had not fully and clearly realized the significance of the fact revealed in Genesis 3:22-24 that, in fact, God had closed the Holy Spirit and eternal life to mankind in general until the removal of Satan at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Traditional Christian teaching has always assumed there is a contest between God and Satan, that God has been trying desperately to get the world saved. In other words, God had sent Jesus Christ at his first coming to try to win this ongoing war against Satan. Traditional Christianity has taught that whosoever will may come and be saved through Jesus. For many years, Mr. Armstrong partially realized the error of this assumption, But the full truth on this point did not come crystal clear to his mind until the last few years of his life. This truth, fully explained in Mystery of the Ages, is indeed mind-boggling. This book clears what has been fully clouded in mystery. It will open your eyes to the truth of these long-hidden mysteries. This enlightening volume thoroughly explains precisely what the Bible says about the seven great mysteries of life. It is free upon request. For more, visit thetrumpet.com. Trumpet Daily.
Last week, in two of my programs, I talked about God's holy and just and good commandments, as Paul said over in Romans 7 and verse 12. And I mentioned that quote from my father about the U.S. Constitution, how, as he said, it's based upon, to a great extent, on God's law. And so that's why it's such a noble document, the U.S. Constitution, because you have the law of God underpinning it. I also went through that exchange in Matthew 19, Jesus speaking to that wealthy young man. And he wasn't quite willing to give up everything in order to follow Christ. So he went away sorrowful. And then the disciples that heard the exchange, they were amazed and wondered, well, then who can be saved if that man can't be saved? Who can be? And Jesus said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. With God and his help, with God and his power, it is possible to obey God's holy law. So when you hear theologians saying that it's impossible to obey the laws of God, the commandments of God, they are lying. They're not telling the truth. They're not telling you what the Bible says. They're not telling you what Jesus said. With men it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. It is possible to obey God. Luke 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, "And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Everywhere that he went, Jesus encountered large crowds of people. But as you can see here from this passage, and there's several like this, he often said to them, "Why do you call me Lord and Master, but you don't do what I say? You don't follow my example. You don't follow in my steps. You're not obedient to God's laws." This tells us a little bit of something about what it means to follow Christ, to be a follower of Christ. That's what a Christian is, supposedly, right? We're supposed to follow Christ. We're named after Christ, a Christian. He's our example, our perfect example. Verse 47, it says, "Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." To follow in the steps of Christ, to hear the sayings and to do them, well, that's like being on a rock-solid foundation, Jesus said. Verse 49, "But he that hears and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation builds a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Hearing without doing is like building a house without a foundation. I've mentioned before the example of Armstrong Auditorium when we broke ground on that structure. I think it was sometime in 2008, and I don't remember all the dates. I just remember that for months and months and months, you didn't see anything come up out of the ground. They were just working on the foundation. Of course, it was more extensive building that foundation because they were also carving a basement into the earth. So you had all of this concrete being poured, this rock-solid foundation. And of course, we all remember the day when this first beam was erected from the ground up. You actually saw part of the structure stretching into the sky. Finally, after months and months and months, probably almost a year, just working on the foundation. That's how crucial it is for any structure. God says our foundation spiritually, it comes down to whether or not we're going to obey his laws. Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Look at what it says in Mark chapter 7. Very similar to what is recorded in Luke 6. Mark 7 and verse 7, it says, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do." And he said unto them, "Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition." Here's Jesus Christ telling people who are actually worshiping him. Okay, you have to put that in quotes, but still, these are people following. They're looking for Jesus Christ. They say, "Hey, have you heard where Jesus Christ is? I want to go listen to this message." And then they would come and they would call him Lord. They would call him Master. And he said to them, "You worship me, but you're doing it in vain." They were worshiping Christ in vain because they wouldn't surrender to that godly authority. They would not submit to the laws of God. They wanted to carry on with their own traditions. Human nature would rather do just about anything else than surrender to God. Read Romans 8 and verse 7 about that built-in hostility, or Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. We have substituted our own laws and customs and traditions in place of God's commandments. That's why when you come up to a commanded assembly, like the Festival of Trumpets, you just have a scattering of God's people assembling together around the world, maybe in a hotel room or a living room in some cases, a community center. The people, like what we had in Dade City yesterday, 113 people, not that many. That represents all of God's people in Central Florida. Most people are off doing their own things, their own traditions, their own customs, their own laws. Anything and everything except what God commands in the Holy Bible. Worshiping Christ in vain. It's entirely possible. In other words, just looking at this passage in Mark 7, it is entirely possible to worship Christ and to actually be doing it in vain. Jude 3, I've been going through these verses in some of the campaign lectures. It says in verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." Jude sat down with his pen and paper and thought, well, I'll write them an epistle about the common salvation. But because of what was happening in the church, he thought it was needful for him to write and to exhort them that they should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered. You better hold on to the truth. You better fight for it. Or you're going to let it slip away. Verse 4 says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." There were imposters who crept into the church. That sometimes happens in God's church. It certainly doesn't happen in the worldly churches. There's just an open revolving door, whatever you want to call it. People can come in and out as they please. And the pastors in those congregations, they don't care what your background is. They don't care what your motives are. They just want you to come in. It works differently in God's church because we have to keep out imposters or wolves. Read what Paul said in Acts 20. He actually prophesied that there were going to be people, false ministers, rise up in the church and in and around Ephesus and draw away disciples after themselves. It's very different in God's church. You can see why. You can see why the process is the way it is. We want people to have God's message. That's why we put the message out there on TV, the websites, and even the PACs. Opportunities where trumpet readers can come along and hear the truth. But even there, we just send out invites to trumpet readers because we know that if someone just came in off the streets that had never read anything produced by this church, what we say at a PAC would come as quite a shock to them. So we want to help them along. We want to get them into their Bible so that when they come to the PAC, then they know, well, what this man's teaching is actually from the Bible. And then the relationship continues, and hopefully as they work their way toward membership in God's church. Again, it's all part of being educated, having a right attitude, showing a willingness to submit to the authority of God, to be not a hearer only, but a doer. They show themselves to be committed in that way, then obviously God wants to bring them right into the church. James 1 and verse 21. It says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Receive the word of God, the truth of God. It's able to save your souls. God wants to implant his word in us. He implants it in us for the purpose of growth, so that we might overcome and grow and conquer. How do we do it? Verse 22 says, "But be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Be doers. Don't just hear and then walk away and not do. Be you hearers of the word and doers. Verse 23, it says, well, just to finish that point, the last part of verse 22 says that if we hear but don't do, we're deceiving ourselves. So this is very important when it comes to avoiding deception. Nobody wants to be deceived, but we will deceive ourselves if we hear and don't do. Verse 23 says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was." It's like a man who sees himself in the mirror or the glass, as it says there in the King James. He sees all these imperfections. He sees all these blemishes that need to be taken care of, but he just walks away and forgets all about it. He doesn't do anything. If that happened to any of us physically, we would take some action. It would be embarrassing to go out and to not take care of it. And here it is, and as I've pointed out in our PACs, in our society today, we have mirrors everywhere. And they're not always to just analyze your face, and a lot of them are. In your bathroom and such, you have mirrors obviously in cars to see what's behind you and everything. But you have mirrors all over the place. And we do look at ourselves probably more often than we think. It's just, in some ways, every hour or so. God wants us to look into his Bible that way, to keep coming back to it. Well, we're forgetful, so we have to keep coming back. Okay, look into the spiritual mirror again. Let's see how I've been doing. Let's give myself a daily evaluation. Let's see what I need to change. Where did I fall short today? What do I need to improve upon? That's how he wants for us to use his word, his inspired word, the Holy Bible. It's a spiritual mirror. Verse 25 says, "But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." See, all of this study, as we've been telling the people attending the PAX, all of this study of the Bible, the literature, the Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course, it all has to translate into action, or else we're just deceiving ourselves. The hard part is the application. Are you a doer of God's word, or a forgetful hearer? It's very easy to come and listen to a lecture or a sermon and then do nothing with it. As I've told the PAC people, it's nice for them to show up, and it does take some get up and go, certainly when you're traveling 6 or 8 hours to get to a PAC event. But at the same time, to just drive in a car and to sit in a comfortable chair for an hour and a half, that's not a real super challenge. The real challenge is in putting this truth, this precious truth, into action. What does God say about his word, about the truth, about his law? "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." That's from Romans 7 and verse 12. Put those holy and just and good laws into practice. Bring God into your life, and you will be blessed beyond measure. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to submit some feedback to the program, don't forget to email us at td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.